the sermon. The subject I'd like to cover today is a very important one. In fact, I personally consider it a foundational subject for us in our relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ, and also a foundational aspect of our relationship with each other. If you put this to work in your life, it will set you within the good graces of your Father in heaven, and it will be your guide towards God's kingdom. And it will also be an amazing blessing in every relationship that you have with God and Jesus Christ first, but also with your fellow man, with your spouse, and with your family. Today I would like to look at the subject of humility. We'll see what humility is. We'll see what it's not. And we'll see that it's a powerful step towards success in your life. I want to start off by sharing, I consider it to be a cute little story. And it's from the comic strip of Charlie Brown, and Linus is involved in this little story. So Linus is speaking to Charlie Brown. He says, "When I get big, I'm going to be a humble little country doctor. I'll live in the city, and every morning I'll get up, climb into my sports car, and zoom into the country. Then I'll start healing people. I'll heal everybody for miles around. I'll be a world famous, humble little country doctor." I found it to be a cute little story, and you can kind of just picture Linus building this picture within his mind and then sharing it with Charlie Brown. But it also kind of perfectly describes the misunderstanding that many folks have about what true humility is all about. Many think that humility is just an outward show towards those around you, of being beaten down, or even a depressed look, with very rarely smiling, very thoughtful in your appearance. But that's not really what true humility is all about. Often people think that a humble person is a weak person that never or very rarely defends themselves when they're confronted by someone else. And that, again, also isn't true humility either, necessarily. But true humility isn't an outward look or an expression, but rather it is an attribute deep within someone's heart. It's actually an attribute showing the way your mind works, not just on a given occasion or rarely, but the way your mind approaches your life every day of your life. It's the way your mind thinks and the way you live your life day after day. We'll have a few points as we go through the sermon today. And the first one is, humility is submitting. Humility is submitting. That's really the entire explanation of what having a humble mindset is all about. In every aspect of life, we have authority all around us. I remember sharing this concept with my boys as they were growing up, because at least from my perspective, I've seen boys, and it can happen with girls, but even more so, boys have a tendency to want to test authority. And I won't say any names, since two of my three boys are in the room, but I remember having a conversation with one of them, and I said, "You need to understand that that when you're out driving, you need to respect the authorities. You need to respect the law that the authorities uphold. And I explained to him, I said, you could be driving down through a town, and let's say the speed limit's 25 miles an hour. And you think, that's ridiculous. I can drive 45 miles an hour down this road without any problems, never have an issue. Why do I need to listen to the governmental authorities and drive 25 miles an hour? I said, if you drive 45 into 25, the police are eventually going to pull you over. And I said, you're going to be going before a judge, and you're going to have to explain yourself to him. And I said, if you stand before a judge and you say, judge, there's no way I should only have to drive 25 miles an hour down that road. I can easily drive whatever, 45 miles an hour down that road. He's going to look at you and he's going to say, son, I could care less what you think you can do, because you have to abide by the law. You have to abide by that authority that's within the law. And I said, they don't care what you think. Now, there's a time for you to share your thoughts in your town. If you think the speed limit is wrong, you can take time and set up an opportunity to go before the city council and talk about the issues within the city. But other than those times, they're not going to care what your thought is about the law. You simply have to yield to authority. And if you do, it makes your life easy. It makes your life simple. But if you fight the authorities and you ignore the authorities, you're going to pay penalties for it. So a lot of times in life, we are faced with authority in our life. Our jobs, if you are employed, you have a boss. I have a boss. And I've had many bosses throughout my working career. Have I always agreed with everything that they've told me to do? Absolutely not. At one time, my dad was my boss. I mean, even for my employment. And I didn't agree with everything he was telling me to do. He would tell me as a young boy, get in there and clean the toilets in my dad's business and sweep the floors. I didn't want to clean the toilets. I didn't want to sweep the floors. But I didn't have a choice in it either. My dad was my authority in my life. And I said, yes, sir, and I went and did it. And was unhappy the entire time. But that was my job. No teenage boy wants to go in there and clean toilets in a factory environment. But that's the way it was. So authority is around all of us. God the Father is the supreme authority. And we all are in submission to him. We have to be. And if we fight against the very ultimate authority of God, are there penalties to pay? Absolutely there are. So humility and living a humble life, especially in terms of authority, requires submitting to it in a right way. Now, there's times if, like, the government authority is coming to us and telling us that they want us to do something and it goes against God's law, then we put God's authority first. We put his authority first and yield to God first in all measures. Think about the example of Jesus Christ. The government authority, the Roman authorities, were putting him to death. And he yielded to that authority. He could have struck them all dead. Angels could have came down and saved him from what the Romans were trying to do to Jesus Christ, which was crucify him. But he yielded to that authority. He actually was yielding to the authority of his Father, because he knew what was taking place was a part of his Father's overall plan. So even Jesus Christ, being the very Son of God, knew the value of submitting and knew the value of humility. But we'll find quite often that a test of our humility comes when it hits the crossroads with authority, because human nature typically doesn't like authority. But it's important for us as Christians to think about this concept, to think about the importance of submitting to authority. Romans chapter 12, verse 18, Paul says, If it is possible, as much as depends upon us. You see, we have a Paul's saying we have a responsibility here. If it is possible, as much as depends upon us, as much as we're able to do it, live peaceably with all men. To do that, quite often, it requires us to just take a step back and yield or submit to the other person when there's a conflict there. When there's a possibility of, I don't want to use the terms war in the wrong sense, but a battle between two people. A humble person takes the step back and submits or yields to the other person. Being able to do this is only possible if we develop the traits of humility in our life. That we really see the value of being a humble person, not just on an occasion, but every day of our life. And putting those traits into practice every day of our life. Because if we don't develop the trait of an attribute of humility in our life every day, then we're never going to be able to use it when we really need it. And there will always be times when we need that humble attitude and a humble mindset. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 and 6, let's go ahead and turn there. 1 Peter chapter 5. Verses 5 and 6, and actually this is a message from Peter to our young people. It says, "Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders." Now, who are these elders that it's talking about here? If you look into the Greek, you'll find that, yes, it is talking about the ministry, but it's also talking about those that are older than you, especially those that are mature within the congregation. He's saying, young people, submit to your elders, those that are over you and in authority within the church. And it includes the ministry, but also even those that may not be ordained, that they've just been here for decades and they have wisdom and knowledge and understanding about God's truth and God's way of life. So Peter says, submit yourself to the elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another. So now he's taken this concept of submitting to someone, and he's taken it from the youth to all of us. Yes, all of you, he says, be submissive to one another. Next, notice what he says in verse 5. And be clothed with humility. Very interesting that Peter used this descriptive comment here about being clothed in humility. Every day of your life, when you get up and head off to school or to work or whatever you have to do, what do? You put on clothes. You have clothes on you. You better have clothes on you every day of your life. It's important for us to be clothed every day of our life. It's the same concept with humility, and Peter understood that. To have that humble spirit, you have to put it on every day of your life. Put it on just like you do your clothes. Be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud. Do you see how important it is? Because now Peter brings in God's view on this subject. God resists the proud. He does not like arrogance. He loves humility because he is humble. It's hard for me, and I don't know if it is for you or not, it's hard for me to imagine God in his supreme power and might and control of everything and still having a humble heart. But that is the God that we serve. That's the God that we worship. He is humble, and we'll see more evidence of that as we go through the sermon. Finishing up verse 5, it says, but speaking of God here again, but gives grace to the humble. Gives grace. At the beginning of my message, I said that if you develop this trait of humility, it will set you within the good graces of your Father in heaven. Scripture tells us that, but God gives grace to the humble. He really appreciates a person that sets their life around the concept of humility, someone that sees the value of it. Verse 6, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Humble yourselves under the incredible authority and power of God, that he may exalt you in due time. And we know that's the promise for each of us. That's God's plan to exalt us. It's God's plan to exalt his Son, Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ completely humbled himself, even to the world authority, the worldly Roman authority. He humbled himself to fulfill his Father's plan. And one day, it hasn't happened yet, one day Jesus Christ will be truly the King of all kings and have complete rulership of this earth. And God plans to exalt us at that same time as well. If we remain faithful, if we put on and clothe ourselves with humility, we'll be there sharing in the glory of Jesus Christ in that day. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 17. You see, the idea of submitting or yielding to one another goes far beyond submitting to those that are in authority within the church. It goes far beyond that. That's just one aspect of learning to submit to the authority within the church. We have to learn to submit and yield to each other, even within our own households, within our own families. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 17, Paul says, therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the Lord, what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord. That's the kind of atmosphere that God desires to see in his people, of rejoicing and being filled with joy and happiness in our relationships. Verse 20, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And verse 21, submitting to one another in the fear or reverence of God. We can accomplish all of those previous four verses, verses 17 through 20, if we learn to fulfill verse 21. You see, because fights and disputes and separating our relationships from one another in disagreements prevents verse 19. It prevents us from speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and singing and making melody in our hearts before God. We need to not partake of disputes and fighting and take a step back. When we see there's contention building, take a step back. Yield and submit. Walk away from that opportunity that could lead to separation in relationships. We've seen it way too many times in the Church of God, where people become prideful and arrogant and fight and fight back and fight and fight back. And then division happens and separation happens. God takes no pleasure in his people being separated and divided. And it's happened way too many times. And it's because I think God's word tells us, because we haven't mastered that ability of submitting to one another in love and humility. Love, in fact, fulfilling a humble heart and being willing to submit shows and defines your love that you're developing in your life for others around you. I think we have a pretty good idea that humility includes submitting to one another. But it's just as important that we understand that humility and submitting to authority doesn't mean that you never have an opportunity to share your thoughts and ideas. I love receiving ideas and input from each and every one of you. I don't have all the answers, and even the answers that I think I have aren't always the right answers. I value input from my brethren. I need it. I want input from you, even if the input might be a little bit hard for me to take, because that's the only way that I can grow. That's the only way that any of us can grow. God is the supreme authority. Does he not want us to have any thoughts or say? Does God allow us an open door to come before him in prayer and share our ideas and our thoughts? Of course he does. God is all about that. He wants to hear your thoughts and your ideas. He listened to his leaders down through time. Many of the leaders of God that are written in God's word even convinced God to change his mind and his thoughts and his actions. There's always an opportunity to share thoughts and ideas. There has to be. My ideas and my thoughts are no greater than yours. But at some point, as the pastor, I have to make a decision. And I do it prayerfully, and I try to do it taking in as much counsel as I possibly can. I've already shared with you my thoughts and appreciation and feelings about the last 2.5 years of going through the COVID. A lot of decisions had to be made. And I did listen to the advice from a number of different people and then tried to make the best decision that I felt was there for everyone, for the entire body. So decisions are always best when taken with input and ideas from others. God is certainly not a dictator in the sense that he turns everyone away from himself and doesn't want to hear our thoughts or ideas. He gives the leadership within the United Church of God the free will to make decisions, not to change God's law, but certainly the church administration has the free will, as long as it's within the law of God, to make decisions, to come together and to think about things and to decide a right path for the entire body and the church. In all situations, we need to work together and at the same time respect the godly authority that God puts into motion, into work within his church and within our relationships. The second point, and another aspect of humility, is that always remember your true value. Always remember your true value. Let's go to Romans chapter 12, verse 3. I'll read from the New Living Translation here. Paul says, because of the privilege and authority God has given me, I give each of you this warning. Don't think you are better than you really are. Powerful words. Don't think that you are better than you really are. Be honest in your evaluation of yourselves, measuring yourselves by the faith God has given us. It's a powerful view of how we're to measure our own value. In one sense, we're very valuable, extremely valuable, because Jesus Christ gave his life for each and every one of us. Even in this, though, our extremely high value is because of Christ, not because of us. Our lives have been bought by the price of the very Son of God. That places an incredibly high value upon our life. and it should sober us, and it should humble us in our walk with Jesus Christ and God the Father. But we must never walk around thinking that we are more superior in our personal worth than anyone else. And that even applies to the way we think about the people in this world. The people in this world that have not received the call from God as yet, have not had their sins forgiven as yet, still have the same value to God Himself as He values us. We need to make sure that we keep that in mind at all times. John the Baptist gave a very pointed example of personal worth and value. Let's go to Matthew chapter 3, verse 9. As I mentioned, John the Baptist is speaking here in verse 9. It says, "And do not think to say to yourselves," and he's speaking to the Pharisees and Sadducees here, "we have Abraham as our father. For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones." That's a great way to view yourself, and the proper way to view yourself in terms of our spiritual relationship with God. God has chosen us, and that should cause us to bow our knee in thanksgiving and also in humility that He's chosen us to understand and to love His truth. So many bad things happen because we lose sight of our value, lose sight of the value of our personal opinions on things and on subjects. Paul was a very powerful man of God. He was a powerful man even before God called him in his conversion. But even more so once he received God's Holy Spirit. Paul did an incredible work in the church, bringing God's truth and the gospel message to the Gentiles. But how did Paul, in all of his power and all of his influence and power within God's Holy Spirit, how did he view himself? Well, let's look at a few verses. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. This is how Paul viewed himself. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." Of whom I am chief. He considered himself the chief of all the sinners, the greatest of all sinners. Paul knew his true value, even though he was doing a powerful and mighty work of God. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 9. Paul here, an apostle of God. How did he view himself? Doing probably one of the most effective works of all of the apostles. How did he view himself? Verse 9, Paul says, "For I am the least of the apostles, the least, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." He never forgot the sins that he committed against the church. Fully repented of them. He knew that Jesus Christ removed that sin from his life. But what he had done prior to his conversion never left his mind. It kept him humble, kept him realizing his true value. And he knew that any good that he could do and did was because of Jesus Christ working with him in his life. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8. The fact that so many of these comments are recorded in Scripture of Paul describing his value or his opinion of himself shows the validity that it wasn't just a one-time statement of false humility, if you will, that he was making. Paul really felt this way about himself. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8, "To me who am less than the least of all the saints." So now he's put himself in comparison to the very body of Jesus Christ. And he says that he is the least of those within the body of Jesus Christ, the least of all the saints. "This grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." Paul was an incredible servant of God to the Gentiles and to all of God's people, largely because he never forgot his true value. In all of his interactions with the brethren and the Gentiles, he lived day after day a humble life after his conversion. Humility and remembering your true value is not an attitude of beating yourself down to a point of feeling worthless. That's not godly. God doesn't want us to sit there and have a view of ourselves as having no value or no worth whatsoever. But just know that what we have in our life is, and the value we have, and there is value in our life, is because of Jesus Christ. Give all credit back to God the Father and to Jesus Christ. Paul also wrote in Philippians chapter 4, verse 3. He said, "I can do all things." He didn't put a period there. He continued that statement by saying, "all things through Christ who strengthens me." He knew his ability. He knew what he could do, and he gave all credit for his abilities to Jesus Christ. There's a powerful verse that we must all hold in our minds as we go through each day of our life. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. This is our beginning. This is really, truly, who each and every person is. Verse 7, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground." Dirt. That's all we truly are. All we truly are. If God didn't do another thing when he picked up that dust from the ground, if he didn't do another thing, we would still be dust. But then it says, "God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being." If God wouldn't have done that work in us, of creating us and giving us life, we would still be nothing but dirt. The fact that we sit here today and we're breathing and we have the ability to think and to consider and to drink in of God's holy word is all a credit to God. The fact that we can sit here and love one another with genuine, sincere love is a credit to God, not to us. We don't love one another because we're so good. We love one another because God's given us the ability to love. Everything that happens in our life that is good is a credit to God. None of it is a credit to us. We need to keep this in our mind and in our heart, remembering that we were at one time dirt, and we would be to this day if it wasn't for God the Father and Jesus Christ. History and God's word records the story of Satan and how he forgot his lowliness in comparison to God. He forgot his humility that he at one point had in his relationship with God. And he became very arrogant towards God and towards the angels around him. And we see that his sin was found out. And I'm sure that as God is patient with all, he was patient for a while with Satan. But eventually, Satan paid his price for his sinfulness and his arrogance and his loss of humility. You see, Satan's loss of humility led to him being completely corrupted, completely the enemy of God and the enemy of you and I. Let's go to Ezekiel chapter 28. Verse 15. Ezekiel chapter 28. Actually, I want to read this from the English Standard Version. Ezekiel 28, verse 15 says, "You were blameless," speaking of Satan, "you were blameless in your ways from the day that you were created." Blameless. If he was blameless, then that means that he had humility at one point. There was a part of him. He says, "From the day that you were created till unrighteousness was found in you," sinfulness. Verse 16, "In the abundance of your trade, you were filled with violence in your midst." And I'm thinking about this description of what happened with Satan. And while I can't say 100% sure what God is talking about here when he says, "in the abundance of your trade," I'm guessing that what's happened is Satan became so dissatisfied and held something in value in his mind, which was himself, and then spread that around to others, spread his discontent around to the other angels, trying to draw more and more people on to his sinful way of thinking. Because obviously Satan came to hate God and what God stood for. And any time a person is discontented, whether you're a flesh and blood person or an angel, when you become discontented, you don't sit quietly. You spread it around. And you want other people to get on your side, and you want other people to understand how rotten that your adversary is. And God the Father became the adversary of Satan. But he spread it around. "In the abundance of your trade," means there was a lot of things that Satan was sharing with others, trading around. "You were filled with violence in your midst, and you sinned. So I cast you as a profane thing from the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, O garden cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Your heart was proud because of your beauty." There's the seat of Satan's problem, pride, the opposite of a humble spirit. "Your heart was proud because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom." In other words, he thought he knew it all, when previously, when he was humble, he did have all knowledge and all understanding. "Blameless from the day that he was created." But he said, "You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I exposed you before kings to feast their eyes upon you. By the multitude of your iniquities," or the multitude of your sins, "in the unrighteousness of your trade, you profaned your sanctuaries." In other words, everything around him became corrupt. "So I brought fire out of your midst. It consumed you, and I turned you to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all who saw you. All who know you among the people are appalled at you. You have come to a dreadful end and shall be no more forever." And someday, I'm sure we'll understand to an even clearer way what all of these verses are talking about. We're not sure if verse 18 and 19 is actually talking about the future destruction of Satan. Again, we'll just have to see God's full intent by his inspired word in the future. But we get the whole point here that Satan lost his humbleness. He lost his humbleness because of his own self-pride and his own vanity. He lost his true value. He forgot that if it wasn't for God, he would never have existed. I want to ask you another, I'll just speak for myself. This is a very inspiring scripture to me. But I want to ask you a very important question. Before we turn to the scripture, I ask you to consider this. What do you suppose the atmosphere is like in heaven? And I use the term atmosphere. I'm not sure that that's the best way to describe this. But what do you envision when you think about God and Jesus Christ at his right hand and all of the angels and everything that's going on up in heaven? What do you feel that atmosphere is like? I mean, there's so much power, so much might and control of everything that goes on. What do you think the atmosphere is like between the angels and God the Father and Jesus Christ? Let's go to Isaiah chapter 57, verse 15. I'll read from the New Living Translation. This is really a cool verse to me. Isaiah 57, verse 15. The high and lofty one who lives in eternity, the holy one, says this: I live in the high and holy place with those whose spirits are contrite and humble. Isn't that amazing? God describes the atmosphere around his very throne with himself and Jesus Christ and the angels, that it is an atmosphere of contriteness and humility. I restore the crushed spirit of the humble. He knows. God the Father and Jesus Christ knows that at times those that live their lives in a true humbleness are going to be crushed. Sometimes when in life and you take that step back instead of taking a step forward in conflict, you're going to suffer for it because that's the nature of the world around us. But God tells us to suffer now and wait for the day that I'll lift you up, the day that I'll exalt you. God is a just God. He will bring justice to us all in all areas of our life where we've yielded and submitted to others, and especially to God and Jesus Christ. Going on again, verse 15 says, I restore the crushed spirit of the humble and revive the courage of those with a repentant heart. And that says so much as well. Because you see, having that repentant heart, maintaining a repentant heart to God, requires that we maintain a humbleness in mind and spirit. No one can ever bend a knee in repentance to God if you aren't first humble and sorry for what you've done. If you're not humble and sorry for what you've done, your knees will not bend. You might think they are, but truly bending your knee before God and pouring your heart out in sorrow to him for the sins you might have just committed or the sins you've committed your entire life requires a humble spirit. Humility's got to be there or repentance will never come. The third and final point of the sermon today is enduring humility leads to success in Christ. We are all called to be overcomers. That means that we daily fight a battle against our human nature, against this world, and against Satan. All three of these work to push us away from a spirit and an attitude of humility. We cannot afford to let our guard down when it comes to developing and maintaining a humble attitude in our life. But for those that forever maintain and grow their humility in life, it will be an incredible blessing to them in terms of growth that they have towards God's kingdom. Humility is a vital key in overcoming sin in a person's life. If you're struggling with a sin, think about your level of humility in your life. Because anytime we sin, we exalt ourselves above God and His law. That's quite simply exactly what it is. And we're all weak to that. But we don't have to be weak. God gives us the plan and the design to becoming strong in our relationship with Him. Strong so that we turn away from sin and go the opposite direction. But humility is vital in terms of overcoming sin. So where is our strength when it comes to success and overcoming? Let's go to James chapter 4, verse 6. Clearly the human form or the human race is weak to sin. Otherwise, this world wouldn't have sin in it. But it doesn't have to be weak. We don't have to be weak. God calls us to be strong. He calls us to be overcomers, to rise up above the weakness of this world, to be different in that sense from this world that just gives in minute after minute of their life to sin. James chapter 4, verse 6. We'll read through verse 8. And He gives grace generously. I'm reading from the New Living Translation. Let me go back to the New King James Version. But He gives more grace. Therefore, He said, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Verse 7, that's a quote there in verse 6. Verse 7, therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. That requires us to be strong, to be able to do that. And God wouldn't tell us to do that if it weren't possible. I didn't say it was easy. I said it's possible. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God. Not easy. It takes work to draw near to God. It takes prayer, diligent prayer. Prayer day after day, not just one prayer in a day and then you talk to them again next week. Day after day prayer. Day after day study of making God important to you in your life. Making obedience to His law point important to you in your life. It requires fasting to draw close to God. It's work. Draw near to God and He will draw near to you. That's our promise. God doesn't give that to us lightly. He's saying, you want to be close to me? Go to work. Go to work. Draw near to me. Cleanse your hands. More work, you sinners. And purify your hearts. More work, you double-minded. Being a Christian isn't sitting in a lazy boy chair. Being a true Christian is work and focus and a dedicated heart. And one that is incredibly growing in humility. Because that keeps us on our knees daily before God, asking for help. Because we need help. God wants us to call upon Him for help. Let's go on down to verse 10 of the same book and chapter, James chapter 4, verse 10. What's it say? After what we just read, a few verses back, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. Humble yourselves in the very section of Scripture that's talking about overcoming and changing and making a difference in one's life, he gives us the conclusion of the matter. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. Without humility, we won't be overcomers, because we'll just be pushing ourselves forward, not stepping back and yielding to God. Humility leads us to forgiveness of our sins. Humility takes us bowed before God when we sin. Arrogance and pride causes us to walk away from God, to not worry about going and repenting of our sin. Let's go to 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. Second Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. It's funny when you read these scriptures, because you can tell that God is always waiting for his people to take that first step. He doesn't step out and help us right away. He wants us to take the first step. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14 says, "If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land." God waits for us to show that we really desire and want a powerful and effective relationship with him. We've got to take the initiative ourselves. God does not force us into a relationship with him, but the door is open if we want to walk through it. Humility leads you to true love for your brethren. True love. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. Let's go ahead and turn there. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Paul says, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit." He only says this because he knows that it could happen. Paul understood the reality of human nature. "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests," which will happen naturally, "but also for the interest of others." Putting others first before ourselves. So important when it comes to developing and maintaining humility. Let's go on down to verse 5 and we'll continue reading through verse 11. Paul says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation." Jesus Christ made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. The very Son of God took on the likeness of man. And I guarantee you, the true vision and reality of who Jesus Christ was is far superior to this flesh and blood form. But he took it on. He took on our likeness. "And being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God has also highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, because he willingly humbled himself." Verse 9, "Therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on the earth and of those under the earth." And one day that verse will be fulfilled. and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. The very Son of God that gave his life for us humbled himself to become like we are, to save us from sin, to save us from the penalty of sin. Why? Just because he doesn't want to see us die for eternity? Yes. Because he knows if we're not dead for eternity, we're alive with him for eternity. He loves each and every one of you so much, and he wants to spend eternity with you in his Father's kingdom. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 11, verse 2, as we begin to wrap up the sermon for today. Proverbs chapter 11. What value do you place on having wisdom? Well, wisdom is the ability to make right decisions. I think it's a cute little saying. I'll give it to you here. Knowledge is knowing that a tomato is fruit. Wisdom is knowing not to put the tomato in a fruit salad. Good way to think about knowledge and wisdom. So wisdom is valuable because it takes the knowledge that you have, assuming that it's correct knowledge, and knowing how to put it to work in your life. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 2. When pride comes, then comes shame. But with the humble is wisdom. God gives us wisdom, the ability to make right decisions, as long as we maintain a humble heart. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 4. Go a few more chapters forward. Proverbs 22, verse 4. This is the true value of humility. By humility and coupled with the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. Powerful, huh? By humility and the fear of the Lord, when you put those two things together, they are an incredible power in your life that will lead to riches and honor and life. Maybe in this physical life now you'll have those things. Maybe not. Maybe you'll have to wait for God's kingdom. If so, I'm fine with that. Because this is fleeting. This life that we have now, fleeting. It's gone. My mother-in-law lived to 95 years old. Nothing. Nothing in comparison to God's existence and what time is all about. So if I have to wait for riches, honor, and life until God's kingdom, that's the best place to have it all. In closing my message, I would like to read from Jesus Christ's Beatitudes. So if you would turn to Matthew chapter 5. And we'll read verses 1 through 11. As we go through these Beatitudes, keep in mind the concept of humility. And ask yourself, can any of these things be accomplished without having a humble heart? Verse 1. And seeing the multitudes, he went up, speaking of Jesus Christ here, of course, up on the mountain. And when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Can you do that without humility? Verse 4. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Do you do that without a humble heart? for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Verse 11, blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. That's all of those will be accomplished if you maintain a spirit of humility. It's so important that we develop the humility that Jesus Christ had. And I don't think we'll ever get to that full level of humility that Jesus Christ enjoyed and had a part of his life, but it's got to be our goal. We've got to develop the concept of humility in every way in our life, and it will be a driving, guiding force for us towards God's kingdom. I wish you all a very blessed Sabbath day.